1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and just reading a few verses from verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come together this evening to worship and to hear your word. And we pray again, Lord, for the Holy Spirit's ministry, that he would take the word and apply it to our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My message this evening is about the rapture of the church. And I'm going to talk to you about 10 reasons for a pre-tribulational rapture. Another title is 10 triumphant truths for a terrific takeoff. Right? 10 triumphant truths for a terrific takeoff. The pre-tribulational rapture is under attack. In conservative churches, you're having people come now, brethren churches, independent Baptist churches, Bible churches, there are people coming in and they're starting to confuse the people about the rapture of the church. And how sad that is. Because if I believe in the rapture of the church, that it can happen at any moment, it is a motivation to live a godly life. It is a motivation also to reach out with the good news of the gospel. If I think, it could be 50 years, or if I think I'm going to go through the tribulation period, I would be worried probably more than seeking the lost. So let me give you 10 reasons for a pre-tribulational rapture. The first reason for a pre-tribulational rapture is that there's no mention of the church during the tribulation period in the Bible. If you read Revelation 6 to 19, you will see the details of the tribulation period, but the church is missing. Why is the church missing on earth during the tribulation period? The simple reason is the church has vanished. So what I believe, and what many believe, well, few believers in Australia now believe, is that we are going to be taken out of this world before the seven-year tribulation. The tribulation period is when the Antichrist is going to come at the beginning, and there's going to be 7 years of terror on this earth. It'll start out a little bit calm, but by the 3.5 year period, the Antichrist is going to be a terrible dictator. He first comes as a peacemaker. So the church is absent. That's the first reason. In the scriptures, the church is absolutely absent as you read about all the details of the tribulation period. The second reason for a pre-tribulational rapture is that God's anger will be poured out on an unbelieving world during the tribulation and not the church. My sin problem was dealt with at the cross. The Lord Jesus, what happened at the cross at Calvary, God's anger was poured out on the Lord Jesus for all humanity. For all humanity, not just Christians, for all humanity. But if you accept Jesus Christ as Saviour, if you accept the fact that he paid the price for you on the cross of Calvary, he died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day, if you've accepted that, God's wrath has been dealt with, because it was dealt with on Calvary for you and for I that have trusted the Lord Jesus. And it was dealt with for the sins of the whole world. When Jesus died, he died for the sins of the whole world. He paid for everyone's sin. But it's up to you to accept the forgiveness. So, second reason is that God will pour out his anger on an unbelieving world during the tribulation and not the church. Revelation 3 verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, that's the tribulation period, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Paul made it very clear that the church would not come under the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Third reason for a pre-trib rapture is that the tribulation period is called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's never called the time of the church's trouble, or the time of the bride's trouble, or the time of believers' trouble. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Jacob there is referring to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is going to be persecuted during the tribulation period. Revelation 12 describes the persecution of Israel during that period, and you find that from verse 13. The fourth reason for a pre-tribulational rapture is that John prefigures the rapture of the church in Revelation 4, which occurs after the church age, which is written about in Revelation 2 and 3. So in Revelation 2 and 3, as we looked at this morning, gives us a picture of the church age. So from the early church right up to the last days church, Laodicea, you get an overview of church history. And you find that at the end of the church of Laodicea, you find that there is the rapture. So the church panoramic view is in chapters 2 and 3. Immediately after chapter 3, in chapter 4, we have what is a picture, I believe, of the rapture. Revelation 4, verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." So after the church age, we get a picture there in chapter 4 of the rapture. So the church will not be on earth during the tribulation. Fifth reason for a pre-trib rapture is that Paul writes the book of Thessalonians to explain to the Thessalonican believers or Thessalonian believers that they are not in the day of the Lord. The people, the believers in Thessalonica were facing tough times, and they were wondering whether they were actually in the tribulation period. You know, some people wonder that today. They think, oh, times are tough. Are we in the tribulation? No, we're not. And Paul wrote to the Thessalonians to explain that they are not in the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." So the tribulation is going to be unexpected. We don't know when the tribulation is going to happen. I think it could happen very soon. But we don't know when the rapture and the tribulation will happen. "The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." So he writes Thessalonians to make sure that they realise that they're not in the day of the Lord. The sixth reason for a pre-tribulational rapture is that when Paul writes about the rapture in his letter to the Thessalonians, they were actually to comfort one another with what he'd written. I don't know about you, but if I thought I was going to go into the tribulation and be raptured at the midpoint or at the end of the tribulation, it wouldn't really be a comfort. I'd actually be looking for the Antichrist to come rather than the Christ, the Lord Jesus. And so they were to comfort each other with what he'd written. So they're thinking that they're in the tribulation. He writes Thessalonians to make sure, no, you're not in the tribulation. And this letter, you can draw comfort from it because you're not in those days. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." If I thought I was going to go into the tribulation, either be raptured mid or at the end, I'd be looking down rather than looking up. But I'm looking up. I'm looking up for the Lord Jesus to come and deliver us from this terrible world, the way it's going. It's the blessed hope for the believer. If you have a look here, we read of the blessed hope in Titus 2 verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Paul also in Thessalonians makes sure that they know that they're delivered from the wrath to come. And you see that in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. Seventh reason for a pre-tribulational rapture is that when you have a pre-tribulational view, you know that Christ's coming could be imminent at any time, as the scriptures testify to. Luke 12 verse 40, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Matthew 24 verse 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." The early church believed in the imminency or the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. You know, some people will say, "Oh, you believe in the rapture because Darby taught the rapture of the church and you're a follower of Darby." No, Paul taught the rapture of the church. It's not just a Darby thing. Paul taught the rapture. I believe Jesus also taught the rapture. Luke 12 verse 40, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Read John chapter 14. Jesus there is talking about the rapture of the church. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And he talks about that he will come again and that he will receive his people to himself. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9. I quoted that before, sorry. There's not one thing now that must be fulfilled before Christ returns for his church. Think about it. Israel is a nation. Israel is in the land. Furthermore, there's anti-Semitism, which is spreading throughout the world, which will culminate in the worldwide hatred of the Jews. How sad it is that much of the church in Australia has come under the spell of replacement theology, thinking that the church has replaced Israel, that the church inherits the blessings of Israel, though not the land, they believe, but the church inherits the spiritual blessings of Israel. They need to read their Bibles. They need to read Romans chapter 11. They need to read the fact that God is not finished with the Jewish nation. At the moment, they're in unbelief, but the Jewish nation, a remnant, are going to come to know Christ as Saviour. Matthew 10, verse 22, Jesus speaks about anti-Semitism here, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." God's got a foreign policy for the Jewish nation, and every nation should understand what God's foreign policy is. If you want to turn to the book of Genesis, and you look at chapter 12, this is God's foreign policy for every nation. Verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee." The Australian government needs to take notice of this right now. We should be blessing the nation of Israel. We should be supporting the nation of Israel. Israel is not perfect. Israel is in the land, returning to the land in unbelief. They're not perfect, but they're God's elect people. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That's God's foreign policy for the Jewish nation. We are to bless the Jewish nation. One commentator wrote, Christians should be the best friend that the Jew has. The best friend that the Jew has got should be the born-again believer. When I was on that Greek island, when the man came over and he told me that he was a Jew, I said something like this. I'm very thankful for the Jewish nation. Very thankful. My Saviour, my Redeemer came from the Jewish nation. You should be thankful. And you should express your thanks to the Jewish people. You should bless them. We have the scriptures because of the Jewish nation. We have the Saviour because of the Jewish nation. We have salvation because of the Jewish nation. And we should bless them and we should pray for them. Pray that many in this church age would come to know Christ as their Saviour. How sad it is to see Christian churches that think that God has done away with the Jewish nation. How sad it is. That can add to anti-Semitism. Martin Luther added to anti-Semitism because of his writings. We should be the best friend that the Jew has got because our friend, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, came and died for us from the Jewish nation. So the seventh reason for a pre-tribulational rapture is that when you have a pre-tribulational view, you know that Christ's coming could be imminent at any time, as the scriptures testify. Eighth reason for a pre-trib rapture is that it's not the purpose of the tribulation period to prepare the church for glory. The church is already in glory when that happens, when the tribulation starts. But the tribulation will be a time of preparation for Israel's restoration. Jeremiah 30, verse 10, "Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee." There's a future. "But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." So the tribulation is the time of preparation for Israel's restoration, and when Israel, a remnant, are going to come to know Christ as their Saviour. The ninth reason for a pre-tribulational rapture is that in Revelation 19, the Lord Jesus comes with his saints from heaven at the second coming, and not for his saints, which happens at the rapture. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." So let's get this right again. At the rapture of the church, Jesus comes for his bride. At the second coming, Jesus comes with his bride. "And the armies," Revelation 19, 14, "and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Did you know Jude was the first second coming preacher? And Jude, the first second coming preacher, in verse 14 said, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied to these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So Jude, the first second coming preacher, spoke of the fact that the Lord, at his second coming, is going to come with his saints, not for his saints. Tenth reason for a pre-tribulational rapture is that we've got a wedding to go to. If you're a born-again believer, you've got a wedding to go to. Jesus is our heavenly groom. We are the bride. And if you look at the wedding tradition of people that are Jews, what would happen is that in the Jewish wedding tradition, the father would select a bride for the son. Secondly, a price would be paid for the bride in the Jewish wedding tradition. 1 Peter 1 verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. What price was paid for us? It was the blood of the Lord Jesus. He was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And he paid the price for our freedom by his blood on the cross of Calvary. After the bride agreed to the marriage, the groom would return to his father's house to prepare a place for his bride. In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, in the Galilean Jewish wedding tradition, those from Galilee, the son wouldn't know when the wedding was going to take place. The father would let the son know when it was time to pick up his bride, and a small wedding party would accompany the groom to fetch his bride, and the wedding ceremony would take place back at the father's house. And so Jesus is going to pick us up. He's going to take us home in the clouds to the Father's house where the wedding ceremony would take place. Matthew 25, verse 10, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. In the Jewish wedding ceremony context, what would happen is that the groom would come with a small party, take the bride back to the Father's house. The marriage would be consummated, and the bride and the groom would be hidden away from the wedding party for a period of 7 days. And then the groom, after that 7-day period, would bring the bride out, and then the wedding supper would begin. I believe that the wedding supper of the Lamb will be on earth. I believe the scriptures testify to that. We're going back to the Father's house for a wedding, but the Son is going to bring his bride to this earth where the wedding supper will happen. Revelation 1 verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Luke 12, 36, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Notice Jesus says when he will return from the wedding. The wedding supper is on earth. I believe Revelation 19:7 testifies to that. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, so that happens in heaven, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. So in the context of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the marriage has happened in heaven, but Jesus is coming with his bride to this earth where the wedding supper will take place. That's 10 reasons for a pre-tribulational rapture. You know, every problem of ours will be fixed by the rapture. Do you know that? The mortgage will be fixed by the rapture. The pains, the aches and pains will be fixed by the rapture. The person that's persecuting you as a Christian, well, you won't be persecuted in heaven. That will be over. That job you don't like, or that boss that's cruel to you, the rapture is going to finish all our problems. Paul wrote about the rapture in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Won't that be wonderful? You know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be looking for a barber shop to get my hair cut because I'm going to have hair. You won't be looking for a doctor up there if you're sick. You're going to have perfect bodies that are going to be changed at the rapture. Couple of things. Let's think about 1 minute after the rapture, or really 1 second after the rapture, but let's just say 1 minute after the rapture, there's going to be a reunion in heaven. Won't that be wonderful? To see our brothers and sisters in Christ that have passed away, that we miss so much, we're going to have a reunion with them. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Won't that be wonderful? A wonderful reunion of the saints that have gone before us. You know, part of our reward and part of our joy in heaven is going to be the other saints. Philippians 4 verse 1, therefore my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Paul knew part of his joy in heaven was going to be believers. Part of his crown in heaven was going to be believers. There's going to be a reunion. There's going to be a revelation of the most important person that has walked this earth, and that is the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Titus 2 verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a zealous of good works. So there's going to be a reunion. There's going to be a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be a restoration, and I've spoken about that. We're going to have our bodies changed into glorified bodies. We're going to be given resurrection bodies that will make us fit for heaven. The bodies of Christians that have already died will be raised at the rapture, changed instantly, and then our bodies, lifting up from the earth, will be changed as well. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Verse 52, the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. There's going to be a reunion. There's going to be a revelation of the Lord Jesus. There's going to be a reception. We're going to meet our loved ones that have died in Christ. And there's going to be a reception. We're going to be received into the Father's house. The church, as I mentioned, is the bride of Christ, and we're going back home to the Father's house. There's also going to be a rescue. We are going to be rescued from a world in turmoil. This world is heading towards a terrible time called the tribulation period, as I've mentioned, and we're going to be rescued from that. There's also going to be a restoration of the Jewish nation. So the rapture happens, and then the Lord is going to use the tribulation period to bring a restoration to his chosen people. Romans 11 verse 25, blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. What's going to happen is that when the church is gone, we're the witness now, but when the church is gone and the remnant of the nation of Israel is restored, right before that restoration, at the beginning, at the very beginning, I believe probably the day the rapture happens, what's going to happen is that the Antichrist is going to come forward, but also the 144,000 are going to come forward. And they're going to be witnesses, Jewish, male Jewish witnesses, for the first 3.5 years. And so the Lord is going to use them to win other people during the tribulation period to Christ. So Israel is going to be a witness in the future. Matthew 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. But as I mentioned, we are the witnesses now. We are God's witnesses. We are God's salt and God's light. And I started my service this morning saying, how's your fishing going? I hope you're fishing, because this is the time to fish now before the rapture of the church. Unfortunately, the majority of Australian churches are like this. Romans 13, verse 11. Knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. The majority of Australian churches are asleep to the fact that the rapture could be at any moment and that the tribulation period could start. I want to encourage you to plant the seed of God's word while we still have time. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The Lord Jesus said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I want to ask you, are you saved? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Saviour? Do you know if you were the only person that was alive on this whole earth, the Lord Jesus would have gone to the cross of Calvary for your sins and paid the full price for your redemption? If you are saved, then you need to be about the harvest. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I don't know if I read this out last year or not, but I want to read this out in closing. It was a statement that was found among the papers of a young pastor in Zimbabwe after he was martyred for his faith in Christ. It's a real challenge. He says this, I'm a part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast, I've stepped over the line, the decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his and I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colourless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits or popularity. I live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer and labour by Holy Spirit power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road may be narrow, my way rough, my companions few, but my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I will not be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of the adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up or let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he does come for his own, he'll have no problems recognizing me. My colours will be clear. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful to know that our past is redeemed, our present makes sense, and our future is secure. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Father, we thank you that we could spend this time around your word today. We thank you that we can be encouraged, though we see the chess pieces of a world government and a globalist being gradually moved on the chessboard of this ungodly world. We have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And though the globalists want to bring this world into their submission, the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings, and Lord, the whole world is going to come into submission to the Lord Jesus. Every knee will bow and every tongue will eventually confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, challenge us as believers in the Lord Jesus to look out and see that the harvest is white, and Lord, help us to be about the Father's business until we're taken home. In Jesus' name, amen.